Well, friends, I'd invite you to follow also a short reading from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, and reading verses 9 to 14. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Colossians, began his letter by thanking God that they had come to hear the gospel and had been included in Christ and that they have a great hope. If any of you remember that I was here a bit over 2 years ago, I preached about that hope from Colossians 1. But I'm not asking you to repeat the message back to me. Then he proceeds on to tell them what he's praying for when he prays for them. And that's where we're going in the 9th verse. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of the light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we give you thanks that we do not need to stumble in the dark, because you have given us the light of your holy word. Please grant now that your Spirit may further enlighten that word to us and teach us, so that we may give thanks to you and that we may be strengthened in our service for Christ and in our faith and trust in him alone. Amen. You'll excuse me if it looks like I'm fumbling here. I'm not used to having a little music stand to put my things on. And that's my security blanket up there. No, that's okay. I quite like this NIV Bible, but it's not the one I normally use. So I'm more at home in that one, and I know where things are on the page. So it's there if I need to grab it. We're going to look at these words that actually begin at the 12th verse of this passage. We're going to consider three things that Paul mentions there. But let's just quickly get into our minds where this letter is going, what Paul the Apostle is doing in this letter to the Colossians. Because he never went there to preach the gospel, a man named Epaphras, who had heard the gospel and learned it in Ephesus when Paul was ministering there, had taken it back to his hometown of Colossae. And Paul has heard the news from Epaphras about how things are going there. He's a little disturbed to know that a weird teaching that wants to take people away from Christ into extra sorts of experiences in the spiritual realm will undermine their faith. See, spiritual doesn't always mean the Holy Spirit. It can mean false spirits, spirits of evil, spirits of error, spirits that will lead people astray and out of the light into the darkness. So when he gets into the end of this first chapter and into the second chapter, he's urging them to come back to Christ. But first of all, he encourages them in what they've heard, the gospel they heard, and that it is in fact something they believed They hadn't heard it before. And for any of us who've been Christians for a long time, that's hard actually to conceive that people in a whole community have never heard of Jesus Christ or of God's gospel or what salvation is. And so he's very thankful and he reminds them of the great hope that they have. And that's in the first part of chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And then he tells them about his prayer for them. We've not stopped praying for you. We are really encouraged and we continue to pray. He says there in the ninth verse that God will fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the spirits give, so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord who has called you, and keep on bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power, so that you may have great endurance and patience and be able joyfully to give thanks to the Father. And now we're going to step into these little sentences in verses 12 to 14, because there Paul gives them reason for giving thanks to God the Father. And I hope that it will encourage you and me as we consider that we have been called by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to faith in Christ and share in the same hope that the Colossians had, and have the same desires for ourselves and for other Christians that Paul had as he expressed it in his prayer here in this little passage we're looking at. So Paul then goes on after that to lay down the whole basis of the Christian hope and salvation in Christ, beginning at the 15th verse. It's a tremendous passage, probably the most key and important passage in Colossians. But we're not going there today. As he speaks about what God has done for which they can give thanks to him, it's like a little bridge between what he's already said and what he's going on to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're looking at today, verses 12 to 14, and this link, this bridge between what he's already said and what he wants to say about Christ, because that's the key to what he says in the rest of this letter to the Colossians. And so he's beginning to say, hoping that they will be giving joyful thanks to the Father. But why? Because the Father has qualified them. The Father has qualified them for something, to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, let's just pause on this word qualified, shall we? The Greek word that Paul uses when he wrote this means that which makes someone sufficient for something, for a job or a task, or that which enables them or empowers them to fulfill that task, or even that which would authorize a person to fill a certain role or capacity. Now, we are familiar, aren't we, in our human life and in our human societies with all the various jobs and roles that people have, of people being qualified for a trade. They will do an apprenticeship. They'll go to college. They will learn their trade. They will build up their experience and their knowledge of what's involved in that trade. James Perkins is hoping is starting a school-based apprenticeship this year out at Miles. And he will, if he proceeds on with that, one day become qualified in that trade, following his father's footsteps. Not a preacher of the gospel, that might come, but as a mechanic. We know all about that kind of thing. Or there's a profession, like the law or medicine, or the ministry, although we don't look upon it as a profession, it's a calling to serve the Lord. In all of the occupations that people have, we become qualified by experience or by training and experience. Even qualified to become an adult and to live as an adult in this world, to be an independent person and relate to other people, qualified perhaps to enter into marriage by training and guidance and being experienced. Sometimes we learn those qualifications once we've stepped into a role and we make mistakes. They help to qualify us too. But we've got this thought, qualified, made suitable for, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who has qualified believers? God. That's what Paul says here. God has qualified us who are believers to share in that inheritance of his holy people in the light. And God has done it through the gospel. When the apostle Paul was commissioned by Jesus, when he converted him on the Damascus Road, and we've had read to us today that passage from Acts 26, where Paul gives an account of his conversion and his calling, Jesus Christ gave him a commission. And as a servant and a witness of what Paul himself has seen and will see of Christ. And the Lord Jesus there in Acts 26 and verse 17 says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Now, Paul picks up the echo of that in this passage when he says that God has qualified them who've now heard the gospel and believed, qualified them to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the light, from darkness to light. Now, the NIV translators have added the word kingdom in there, of his holy people in the kingdom of the light, because that's the context here in this passage. They've entered into a new realm. God has qualified them through bringing the gospel to them and enabling them to believe in that gospel to inherit that kingdom, the light, to inherit the light, to be in the light. It is God who does the qualifying. And notice that when the Lord Jesus there in Acts 26 gives his commission to the Apostle Paul, he says that it will be by faith that is in me. Sinners cannot qualify themselves. We cannot make ourselves right and ready to enter into that kingdom, into that light, to come out of the darkness into the light. It is by faith in Christ that that qualification comes in. We're not qualified because of our faith itself, but because faith connects us to Jesus Christ and to the work of Calvary, where the sacrifice was made, that believers might receive forgiveness of sins. Faith in Jesus Christ brings us into union with Christ, whereby the righteousness of Christ, his qualification to be the King of the kingdom, his perfect obedience to God the Father, his sinless obedience, and the sacrifice that he has made for sins qualifies him to be the king of that kingdom and qualifies all those who embrace him by faith to enter into that kingdom of the light, out of the darkness into the light. So believers are qualified by faith that is in Christ, who has fulfilled all the requirements. And Paul brings in this word inheritance here. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people, his saints, in the light. Inheritance. Now, of course, that takes us right back to the Old Testament. The promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob that God would bring them, give them the land, and that their descendants would inherit that land. They would be the seed out of that nation from whom salvation comes through the Messiah, in time to come. But the promise of an inheritance in the land, to dwell with God in the land that God gives them. And so in the passage from Exodus that we had, we've got the wonderful description of God's rescuing the people from the power and the tyranny of Egypt, bringing them out through the Red Sea. In your unfailing love, you will lead your people. You have redeemed in the strength. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. God is bringing them into the place where he will dwell with his people, in the land of Canaan. That's all figurative of something that is future. But then in the 17th verse of Exodus 15, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, the holy place, your hands established. So there's that whole idea of God bringing the Israelite people into the inheritance that he's prepared for them. The mountain of your inheritance, the place where they will dwell with God. Paul picks up that language. Because ultimately, Israel lost their inheritance through covenant disobedience over the centuries. They were taken away into exile, and a remnant came back into the land. And amongst that remnant, the Lord Jesus was born. John the Baptist and Jesus announced the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news, said Jesus. So the language of inheritance is there in the Old Testament. It's taken up now. It's on a different level, a different plane. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, in him we were also chosen. Well, that can be translated as were made heirs or received an inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So Paul uses that language of inheritance in Ephesians and in Colossians, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. From darkness to light through Christ. Qualified. Giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you. You are a believer in Christ. You've come to put your faith in Christ by hearing the gospel and the Holy Spirit enlightening you and opening your mind to the truth, your need of the Saviour, the need of forgiveness, that God has provided redemption and forgiveness, and you come by faith to Christ. He has qualified you to enter into that inheritance with his holy people in the light. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light, whereas before it was the darkness of sin that was abounding, now it is the light that is shining in the heart, and we live in the light even within the darkness of this world. Give thanks to God who has qualified you to inherit that. Now Paul goes on and he speaks of two other things that God the Father has done in connection with this, because he then, if you like, he explains it and opens it up a bit more, how God has brought the believers to this place of being qualified. So it says there in the 13th verse, for, there's the link, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We're familiar with the whole idea of rescue. We've seen some wild surf on the television screens with this coastal low that's been affecting our weather. People have been warned not to go in there. People have need to be rescued from the surf. We are familiar with rescue from mining disasters. There's a little building in Brisbane Road, Bundamba, in Ipswich. It's not used for that purpose anymore, but it says Mines Rescue Station on the front of it. And that was the headquarters for the Mines Rescue Team in the coal mining industry that was around Ipswich in the past, and there were many disasters in those mines. Who can't forget those boys in Thailand a few years ago who were trapped in that cave? They were in complete darkness. It was likely that the waters would continue rising and they would perish. They were absolutely helpless to get themselves out of there. A rescue was required. They couldn't deliver themselves at all. What was required? A desperate, deliberate, planned act of compassion, of skills, some of those skills very rare and specialised, of knowledge, of strength, and of determination to effect that rescue. It was all from outside. Maybe some of those boys were praying and God answered the prayer. And we don't know that. We know that one boy was a Christian. But the rescue was from outside, not by their power at all. It is God, says the Apostle Paul, who has rescued us who believe, rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the power and control and the authority of darkness, the darkness of sin that envelops this world and holds people trapped in sin. God the Father rescues from the power of darkness. Just as with those boys in the cave in Thailand, it's from outside that the rescue comes. We use the word monergism. It's monergistic, that is, monos alone and ergon work. It's the work of one alone, and that one is God. God alone and no other effects that rescue. When the Israelites were in Egypt, as we go back to that song of praise in chapter 15 of Exodus, they were rejoicing in the fact that they were trapped in slavery under the power of Pharaoh and had no means of themselves getting out. But God had appointed and called Moses, and you know the story told in the chapters of the book of Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, and they're rejoicing. It's God who has done it. God effected this rescue for them. That's what they're celebrating in that song in Exodus 15. God alone. Jonah, from the belly of the fish, he prayed and he cried out at the end of his prayer, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." It's rescue from the authority, dominion, and power of darkness. The word translated dominion there in our Bible is the same word that is used when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So the authority of darkness, the power of darkness, was over this sinful world. But believers have been rescued from that. It's God's work. We're not just thinking of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross to provide redemption and forgiveness of sins, which is mentioned in the 14th verse here, but we are thinking of the work that God does upon the soul of a sinner to turn them to the light, to change the inward disposition of their heart and soul, to plant that seed of new life in the soul. In theology, we call it effectual calling and regeneration. You read about it in your Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 10. It's a tremendous chapter in our Confession of Faith. But I like the Confession of Faith of Charles Wesley, actually. In the hymn we're going to sing. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?" He's celebrating that in this hymn. He's looking upon the fact that out of the darkness of his sinful heart, even though he was an established member of the Church of England and an ordained minister of that church, there was something not right. And the gospel came to Charles and John Wesley within a week of each other in its power. They knew the truths of the gospel, but it came in power to them. So he asks this question, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And he celebrates the mystery of all of this in his hymn. But in the fourth verse of that hymn, what's the fourth verse in the version I have here? He speaks of the experience, the way he realized something had happened to him. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. There's the darkness. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. As a boy, I wondered what diffused and quickening really meant. So your eye sent out a life-giving ray of light. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Rescued by the power of God. Qualified, rescued. Now, those boys in the cave in Thailand weren't brought out and just out to the entrance of the cave and said, okay, boys, hop on your bikes, you can go home now. They were conveyed. They were brought to a place of safety and care, a place of restoration, a place of rehabilitation. And just so, God the Father has not only qualified believers to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, not only has he rescued believers from the power of darkness, but he has brought them or transferred them into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Our NIV translation says he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Other translations are transferred. Older ones are familiar with the Authorized Version, which says translated, which just means moved from one place to another. We used to use that word when a minister was taking a call from one church to another. He was translated, which sounded funny, because we translate words from one language to another. But he's brought across, carried across, conveyed across, from there to there. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Again, think of the Passover and think of the Exodus. Those people, having crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, you will lead the people you've redeemed in your strength. You will guide them to your holy dwelling. And verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place you made for your dwelling. He's brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage. He's bringing them through the wilderness and bringing them into that new place where the idea is they are to live in fellowship with God, and the land will be a holy land because God and his people dwell there. It's supposed to be the whole idea of going back to the Garden of Eden and being in fellowship with God. Well, the ultimate is the transfer from darkness to light, which Paul is referring to here, and it's the kingdom of God's beloved Son. From sin, from imprisonment and bondage to sin and Satan, from despair to light, to love, into the reign of Christ the Saviour, into a possession of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What better reasons can there be for giving thanks to the Father with joy, for our lives to be lives of thankfulness to God. At the heart of all our thanksgiving must be, above all, thanksgiving to God for the great salvation that he has provided. Qualified for that inheritance in the kingdom of his saints in the kingdom of the light. Qualified to belong there. Rescued from the darkness and the power and authority of Satan's darkness, and brought into and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We live as believers under Christ our King, in his kingdom. There's the overlap of the kingdom of sin and Satan and the kingdom of Christ in this present time. And then we live in that overlap place between those two circles. We've been brought out of that. The world is still has that power of Satan's kingdom, but the kingdom of Christ has come into it. Believers have been brought into the kingdom of Christ. And though around us there is the power of darkness and sin, still we are in the kingdom of the light, transferred and brought into it. What better reason for giving thanks to God the Father than that he has qualified, rescued, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And therefore you and I can endure trials, all the inconveniences and the dangers and the fears of this COVID pandemic that we're experiencing, all the annoyances to our lives that it brings, the concerns and the fears that we may have for ourselves or other people. And sometimes, why do we have to wear these blinky masks? And that sort of thing. But we can endure these trials, and we can endure these fears and the doubts that come to us, and all the difficult circumstances of our lives. Opposition that we will receive as those who represent Christ. Let us reflect on what Paul says here and think what it means for you as a believer, and give thanks to God the Father, over and over again. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on Psalm 103, and these are some of the words. O bless the Lord my soul, nor let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness, and without praises die. How important this thankfulness is. 'Tis he forgives your sins. 'Tis he relieves your pain. 'Tis he that heals your sicknesses and makes you young again. He crowns your life with love when ransomed from the grave. He that redeemed my soul from hell has sovereign power to save. Well, we're going to join in Charles Wesley's hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?